times of talking to the Lord as you walk, as you drive, as you do the ironing, as you maybe go for a swim, if you cut the grass, if you go shopping. Just continually looking to the Lord, talking to the Lord, just on a very casual basis. Now, Psalm number 5 is a psalm of David, and really it's a prayer of David. And in this prayer, we see both types of prayer, the more formal and the more casual type of praying, because of a particular crisis that David is facing. And the crisis is key to understanding this psalm, so I want us just to consider the crisis as we come to it today, so that we can get the background for why David is writing the way he writes and speaking the way he speaks. We get a sense of the crisis in verses 6 and 9. David says, "You destroy those who tell lies. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men the Lord abhors." Verse 9, "Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with destruction. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they speak deceit." The reference there to an open grave doesn't mean an open grave in the sense of a new grave that has been dug for a burial. But it's an open grave in the sense of a burial has taken place, let's say, a month before. The grave has been reopened, and people are now gathering around that grave. And as they do so, there's a bad smell coming up out of the grave because the body is in an advanced stage of decomposition. And that's the sense here that the psalmist is using as he talks about what comes out of human mouths. Very often, it's got a bad smell to it, and he's not thinking about bad breath. He's thinking about the words that come out of human mouths. He is thinking about the things that people say. He is thinking about the way in which here in particular his enemies are using their words to try and tear him down, to destroy him, to discredit him, and to see him removed from office. But David here, as he uses this expression, is not just simply thinking of his enemies, because Paul takes up Psalm 5 in the book of Romans, and Paul uses this Psalm 5 to make the point, actually, it's just not a small group of people are like this, we're all like this. This is you and this is me. This is us in our natural state. This is how we use words. We use them often in a way that is odious, in a way that is offensive, in a way that causes all sorts of damage. It's great to see our four children at the front here this morning, and we miss the children, seeing them at our services. They give us great enjoyment, but you don't have to teach a child how to tell lies. Out of the mouth of children come lies very often. You don't have to teach a child to be mean or spiteful in the playground to a child in the class, because that's just what they do. To be human is to use our words to demean, to smear, to slander, to blaspheme, to betray, to deceive, and to flatter with the purpose of getting our own way. The book of James says, "The tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. It sets the whole course of his life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell." Remember, Jesus said, "The devil is a deceiver." He used words in the Garden of Eden to deceive Adam and Eve into sin. And the children of the devil, you and I, are likewise deceivers, and we use our words in order to deceive people. James says, "All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." No wonder the psalmist says, "The mouth is an open grave." And the book of Ecclesiastes says, "When you go to the house of God, guard your steps. Don't let your mouth lead you into sin." David was facing enemies, and quite frankly, their words stank. Their lies, their threats, their deceits, their intrigues. And yes, for David, it was a particular group of people, But as Paul makes clear, this is all of us. None of us is without guilt in terms of how we use our words. It shows we're sinners and we need to be saved. But secondly, we have in this psalm David's response, because look how he responds in verse 1, and here's the prayer. Give ear to my word. Give ear to my words, O Lord, he says. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you, and I wait in expectation. David doesn't meet fire with fire. People have been saying harmful and hurtful and mean things towards him, but he doesn't respond with hurtful and harmful and mean things towards the people who have been saying them to him. He takes his prayers up to God. And he prays to God, give ear to my words, O Lord. He's now using words to address God. And he says he prays in the morning and he lays his requests out before the Lord. The sense here of laying requests out is used elsewhere in the Bible for what a priest did in the temple when he was getting the sacrifice ready. It's a bit like you and me, if you have a coal fire at home, you know what it's like when you're setting the fire. You clean away the ashes, you maybe scrunch up some newspapers, you put the wood arranged on top of it, and then you put a fire block in the middle of it, and then the coal on top. You set the fire. It's not haphazard or slapdash. You don't put the coal at the bottom and the paper at the top. There's a set pattern for how you do it. And David here, as he talks about laying out his request before God, he's saying, Lord, I'm praying to you in a planned way. In a structured way. In a way, Lord God, that I'm, if you like, waiting for the fire to fall. Sometimes when we pray, we get into very haphazard ways of praying. There's a very helpful little acronym we can use for how to structure our prayers with the word ACTS, A-C-T-S. A is for adoration. When you come to pray, you adore God for who he is, for the wonder of the God that he is. C is for confession. You confess your sins to God. T is for thanksgiving, for who God is and for how he has answered previous prayers. And S is for supplication, praying for others and bringing their needs before God. A-C-T-S. And here David, though he is being lashed and abused by people using words, David is reminding himself in verse 2 that God is still his king and God is still his God. And even though these people are giving him a hard time, David is adoring God for who God is. He's also thankful, verse 11, let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you, Lord. For surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. The word that's used there for shield, in Bible times, shields came in different sizes. There were the small shields that soldiers would have worn on their left arm. Kind of the size of maybe the size of a wheel of a car. Kind of a round shield. But the word that's used here is the larger type of shield that was used in Bible times. It was called a buckler. It was kind of half the size of a door, kind of a rectangular shield. And when the soldier held it, he was able to crouch down behind it for protection from missiles coming his way. And that's the word that David uses here about God, that God is his buckler, that God is the God who is his shield, who surrounds him, completely covers him at the end of Psalm number 5. And so he prays here, earnestly and eagerly and believing that God is his protection And he's going to bring his prayer to God and the concern about these people whose throats were like an open grave, their tongues were speaking deceit. As we've just been singing, he takes it to the Lord in prayer. Sometimes we can be very discouraged, can't we? And we find it hard to pray. There was a pop song years ago by Mark Cohen called Walking in Memphis, if you know it. And there's a line in that pop song about the Reverend Green will be glad to see you when you haven't got a prayer. In other words, when you turn up in church and you can't find it in you to find a prayer, well, the Reverend Green will be glad to see you and he'll pray a prayer for you. Because sometimes life is hard and you feel you haven't got a prayer. And the pop song is right, isn't it? Sometimes the circumstances of life so work against us, we find it really hard to pray. But David here is saying, Lord, I'm going to get in behind the shield. You are my shield. And I'm going to pray, Lord, and I'm going to take you as my defense. But he's going to do more than just pray and have this conversation with God. He's also going to attend public worship. And he says that in verse 7, but I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence will I bow down towards your holy temple. David had every reason not to pray. He could have stayed at home. He could have said to himself, do you know what? With all these lies that are being spread about me and people talking about me behind my back, I don't want everybody staring at me or pointing at me and saying, that's him there. I couldn't be bothered going. He could have stayed at home and felt sorry for himself. He could have said, well, I'm going to wait until I clear my name, because the events in life were knocking the heart out of him. But I, he says, verse 7, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence, I will bow down towards your holy temple. For David, there was no reason for not attending the place of worship. David says in verse 8, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make straight your way before me. Lord, it's your righteousness I'm after, Lord. Used to be a hymn we sang, maybe not so much nowadays. Only by grace can we enter. Only by grace can we stand. Not by our human endeavor, but by the blood of the Lamb. Into your presence you call us. You call us to come. Into your presence you draw us. And now by your grace we come. And there is something about gathering in the Lord's house on the Lord's day with the Lord's people. We missed that desperately. I hope you missed it desperately during the lockdowns. Because for David here, this man of God, there's no question of not being at worship, no matter what pressure is on his life. Psalm 133 says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. And that psalm goes on to talk about oil being poured down under the head of Aaron, the high priest, and under his priestly robes. And that would only have happened in the temple. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity in the house of God. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore, when brothers are united in the house of God. As Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Because the best bit about heaven, isn't it? In the end of the book of Ezekiel, I love the end of the book of Ezekiel, big long book. The last line of it is talking about heaven, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. People say, why do I have to come to church? Why can't I worship God at home? Why can't I worship God online? Because the Lord is there. He's in the midst of his people. When his people gather bodily for worship. And congregations worshiping on earth are meant to be a foretaste of that. That's why David couldn't keep away. No wonder he headed for the house of God. No longer he looked to the Lord in order to have all that he needed. And he came with his prayers before the Lord. Remember, as a young minister, struggling with praying. And it seemed to be that when you're leading prayer Sunday by Sunday, you can get into a bit of a formula. And so I started to write down my prayers in a notebook. And I used the notes of the notebook, and I tried to formulate and to make my prayers not just hackneyed formulaic prayers week by week. I was quite shocked, actually, at the start, because the prayers, they were like the same thing every week. And I had to then think deeper. It's actually harder to lead prayer than it is to preach sermons. Because we can get into these routines, and the routines can be bad, but the routines can also be good. And David, it seems to me, is coming with these prayers, and he's laying them out. Yes, there's the structured prayers, but there's also the casual prayers, and he's praying them in the house of God. Remember a dear saint years ago, and we encouraged folk in the particular congregation, if they didn't feel they could just pray out loud, write their prayers out. And during the prayer meeting, you'd have heard the wee bit of paper fizzling. Come out of the Bible, and then it was unfolded, and that dear saint prayed the prayer, just read it out. See, that's what David is doing here. There's the casual prayers, and then there's the structured prayers. He's thought about it beforehand, and he's really glad to come into God's house in order to pray reverently towards the Lord. The last thing in this psalm is that he comforts himself that those who are against him, the arrogant, are going to fall down and be destroyed. You don't hear many prayers like that nowadays. But listen to how he prays in verse 10. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. When's the last time you heard someone pray in a prayer meeting like that? Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. We live in a world where more and more people are being let off the hook. Don't blame her. It's the way she was brought up. Don't blame him. He got out of the wrong side of the bed that day. Don't blame me. My wife made me do it. Don't blame me. The devil made me do it. It's my parents' fault. I was tired. I was easily laid. I'm too weak. I fell in with the wrong crowd. It's the way I'm hardwired. It's because of my genes. Matt Hancock tried to brazen it out this week, didn't he? But notice the Word of God calls you to account. Verse 10, declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. People who are guilty and who do not repent will be banished. They will find themselves in a place of downfall. There's no excuse for lies, for slander, for plotting someone's downfall, for deceiving people, for being unfaithful, for being untrustworthy, for using your mouth one minute to sing praise to God and the next to slag people and tear them down. And that's why David prays for the downfall of the arrogant, that they won't get away with it, that they won't escape scot-free, that they'll get their just deserts, that they'll be shown to be guilty, that they'll be banished from the earth for their crimes. It's really important how you use your mouth. Jesus said in Matthew 12, men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken, for by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Let me challenge you, as I challenge myself, every time you say something today and in the days to come, listen to what you've just said. Listen to what you've just said. Is it just carping criticism? Is it belittling people? Is it lies? Is it smears? What did you just say? Is it helpful? Is it true? Is it good? Is it kind? Is it beneficial? Because David here is reminding us of the power of words. They can build up, but they can also tear down. They can acquit, they can condemn. And there is something as the psalm ends in living the life of the righteous. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. When you live with your words that are trustworthy, you're never afraid you're going to be caught out. You're never afraid those words are going to rebound on you and someone's going to say, but you said this to so-and-so. There's an inner peace. There's a security. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The sense is that you can live and lie down at night with an easy conscience. You're surrounded with the Lord's favor as with a shield. But for those who are not careful with their words, there's no peace for the wicked. Their feet will slide in due time. They will face a place of downfall. But for those who repent and seek the Lord and speak like Jesus spoke, never man spoke like that man spoke, to be in him, then there is such a change, there is such a blessing, and there is such a richness forevermore.